Daniel chapter 4. In the Psalms, in Psalm chapter 119, verse 47, or 147, the psalmist there prayed, he said, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word." Basically, he's saying there, first things first, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need you. And I know exactly where to find you. I know exactly where to find your help. He says, I hope in your word, your precious word, the word that we turn to week after week. You know, it takes a heart of humility to know our need, and in that need, to look with expectation toward the Father of lights, the giver of every good gift, not with a posture of, Lord, give me whatever I want, but with a posture of, Lord, I know that you're going to give me everything and nothing less than what I need, because you're good. Not because I deserve it, but because you are good and because you are full of mercy. And we trust, as the author of Hebrews so clearly told us, that we may come to him in boldness, right up to the throne of grace, so that we may obtain exactly what we need anytime we need it, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in our time of need. That's our great need, to cry out to him morning by morning, praying without ceasing, hoping in his word. The Christian life that we live in continual subjection, in continual submission to the King of Kings. Though we come to him in boldness by new and living way, we can only come by that new and living way. We can only come through Jesus Christ, through his Son, with our hearts clothed in humility. We must not ever graduate from that posture, from that need, from that desire to come to him, but to do so with a lowly heart. And that's why we have to continue to guard against any root of pride, putting to death any inkling of selfish ambition or conceit. And among so many other passages of Scripture, James said it extremely clearly, James chapter 4, verse 10, when he said, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." James 4, 10. We're going to refer back to it often tonight as we go through the Word, because the worldly idea of lifting ourselves up or carrying ourselves through or standing on our own two feet, or as you've probably heard, living your own power or manifesting your own destiny, these things are antithetical to the gospel, and they're destructive in the life of a Christian. But here's the problem. Humility, even talking about humility, humility is a slippery slope. It's been said, you've probably heard this before, that humility is really the shyest of virtues, because once you start talking about her, she leaves the room. So how do we stay in a mindset of humility toward God and toward man? What does that look like? And how do we live in this life day after day, morning after morning, year after year, continuing to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord? May the Lord give us wisdom as we look to his word, as we cry to him for help, as the psalmist said, as we look to his word in hope. And Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord, and we do come in a spirit of humility even right now, Lord, recognizing that it so quickly vanishes, Lord, and pride so quickly pops up. And so, Lord, would you help us by your Spirit, Lord, to right set our hearts, Lord, in a spirit of humility. And as we read your word, Lord, would you convict us? Would you teach us? Would you guide us? Then help us to hear and see and to know and to apply. Lord, give us feet to walk as we hear your word. We thank you in Jesus' name. Well, the book of Daniel began, of course, just a couple weeks ago. We started with the first Babylonian captivity and the subsequent effort by Nebuchadnezzar to assimilate all the Jews. In that effort, Daniel and his three friends, who we almost always referred to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were given new names. Those weren't their original names. And that was part of that effort of Nebuchadnezzar to assimilate them, to change their identity. And in subsequent chapters, we've been seeing how these men, as they were trained by Nebuchadnezzar to be in service in the palace, in subsequent chapters, we're seeing then how these men would be challenged to remain faithful to the one true and living God through great trials and great persecution. In chapter 2, we saw that Daniel was seeking the Lord's mercy when he and his friends and all of the wise men of Babylon were threatened with death unjustly by an impulsive king who demanded they tell him the interpretation of his dream, but not just the interpretation, but tell him the dream itself. And then chapter 3, we turn the page, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into a fiery furnace, refusing to bow down to their gods, knowing exactly what the consequence was going to be. And we saw the Lord bring him through that. And as the heart of the king turns this way and turns that way, and as the world around them is pushing them more intensely toward idolatry and toward the fear of man, we see Daniel and his friends in continual, relentless resolve to follow the Most High at all costs. And we pick up here in chapter 4. We're going to read a pretty lengthy section. Again, we left off with the three being delivered from the fiery furnace. And we pick up in chapter 4 with a seeming shift here as Nebuchadnezzar writes a letter. We're going to read 18 verses here. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in the earth, dwell in all the earth, excuse me, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then in verse 7, it says, the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last, Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heaven dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze. In the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy God is in you. So another dream. Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. He calls again on his wise men to interpret it, this time telling them the dream. But even then, they cannot. Daniel's brought before him. The dream is told to them. And the king trusts Daniel, that he's going to be able to interpret it, because he recognizes, he says, that the spirit of the holy God is in him. And the entire story that we're reading is all recounted by Nebuchadnezzar in a letter that he wrote to all peoples, because he said in verse 2, I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. And he's right, for sure, it is always good. It is good to declare the wonders of the Most High God and all that he's done, which leads naturally to the first point I'd like to make tonight, the first point I'd like to highlight. We, as I began, and we'll see in this story with Nebuchadnezzar, it is good for us, it's necessary for us to humble ourselves in God's sight. And as we do, as we humble ourselves, it's going to be evident by the fact that we will be those who boast in the Lord. We make our boast in the Lord, regularly declaring all the marvelous things that the Most High God has worked for us. As David said in the Psalms, in Psalm 34, verse 2, when he said, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord, the humble will hear of it and be glad. Because pride is naturally opposed to the marvelous things that God does. It would rather boast in itself, but when we make our boast in the Lord, he says, the humble will hear of it. They'll be glad. They like to hear about what God has done, and they like to speak of what God has done. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, he said, God forbid that I should boast except for in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. I've got nothing else to boast in except for Jesus Christ. In my flesh, there is no good thing, nothing worth boasting in. The one boast that all of us can have is that Jesus saved a wretch like me, like you, like all of us. We boast in the Lord and in him alone because, verse 3, again, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. I was recently reading Exodus, still there in the Exodus, reading the plagues and the journey through the Red Sea. Man, it was with great terror and mighty signs and wonders that the Lord brought his people out of Egypt to give them their land. The Lord has never been shy to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And yet, it's very possible, in fact, I think it's probable, that us in this room, you and I, we don't have those kind of marvelous wonders personally that we have seen to look back on and to speak of. Now, sure, we have answered prayers, and I don't want to minimize that. The Lord has done amazing things in our midst, amazing stories, amazing testimonies. But to live through the 10 plagues, to see the darkness over the land, to see what the Lord was doing, and then to walk through the Red Sea with the walls of water on the right and the left, and then see the Pharaoh's armies drown behind you, it's unmistakable. It's a visual that I think, it's a tangible, unmistakable demonstration of God's power and God's love for his people. We might not have that kind of stuff that we have seen in our life, but we have something way better, something far greater, far more important, far more mighty, a demonstration of God's power and his love for us that we can be sure of. And you know what I'm talking about. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 says, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates, present tense, he's demonstrating his great love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We all have that to keep our eyes on. The old hymn says, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. For my soul. He is a God of wonders, his signs and wonders. This one whose kingdom, verse 3, is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And I've said it already in our study of Daniel, and I'm sure I'm going to say it again a bunch more times. There has never been, and there will never be, any time when the Lord is not and has not or will not be seated on his throne in complete control. There's never going to be a time when his dominion is limited or when he's not on his throne. The people in Egypt, 400 years in slavery, 400 years, I'm sure they might have at least, well, we know, they wondered, where's God? Their cry came up to him. But I wonder, did they wonder, is the Lord's sovereignty faltering under Pharaoh? Does he not see? Does he not care? Does he not have the power to deliver? Maybe the Lord doesn't have the last word after all. But the Lord sure showed that to be untrue. And after the people came through the Red Sea, Moses, he bookended. You remember he sang a song in Exodus chapter 15 of praise when the people were brought through. And he bookended that song at the beginning of it. He said, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. And he ends the song saying, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom above Pharaoh, above David, above Nebuchadnezzar, above any leader we've ever seen or history has ever had, any leader past, present, or future. And this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, it came, it says in verse 4, when Nebuchadnezzar was at rest in his house and flourishing in his palace. Nebuchadnezzar was content in his prosperity. He was complacent with his power. He had a dream. It made him afraid. He calls the wise men together, similar to chapter 2, but it says in verse 7, when he called them together and they came in, they did not make known to me, to Nebuchadnezzar, its interpretation. We talked about this a little bit in chapter 2. History tells us that these men, these supposed wise men, these men were supposed to have had a mystical connection to the gods. They were supposed to be able to use their dark arts to get divine wisdom, if you will, but they failed. But Daniel's God, the only true God, he can do that. He alone is wise. We saw that in chapter 2. He can reveal secrets. And when none of these wise men could reveal the interpretation, Daniel then was brought in before them to reveal the secret to the king. Daniel was known for this ability, and the king was confident in his ability, even though the others couldn't tell him the interpretation. He said, verse 18 all the way down here, he said, I know you can, that you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Now, the New King James and the King James, I think, if I remember right, are the only, among the minority of translations that have it this way, the Spirit of the Holy God. Most others will say the Spirit, little s, of the Holy, G-O-D-S, gods, little g, the Spirit of the Holy Gods. And as we noted in chapter 2 as well, Nebuchadnezzar, he recognized Daniel, and Daniel's God was different, but he kind of just brought him into his pantheon of other gods. Like, oh, he's a really powerful God, but he's still one of many gods. He hadn't quite understood yet, and I don't know that we have good evidence that he ever quite understood, as Isaiah said, that there is no other God besides Yahweh, a just God and a Savior. Regardless, Daniel, he didn't need incantations, he didn't need magic, he didn't need to call and summon and cast spells. He postured himself instead with humility. He prayed, and he was, in fact, whether Nebuchadnezzar understood it right or not, he was, in fact, given the Spirit of the Holy God, so much so that even this pagan king had to recognize it, though he recognized it imperfectly. Which leads me to the second observation. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, as he lifts us up, we make our boast in the Lord, first of all. And number two, we trust his empowering. We trust his empowering. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul speaking of his own ministry. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 6, he said, "We have no such trust." Excuse me. It's the exact opposite of what he said. "We have such trust through Christ." We have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul trusted not in himself, but in his empowering, that he makes us and he makes you. We are all, did you know this? You're all ministers. You're all ministers of the gospel. And he makes us all sufficient. Just as the Lord gave Daniel everything he needed for the ministry that Daniel had in the palace with the king, so too the Lord makes you and I sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. And our sufficiency for service in his kingdom has nothing to do with us and everything to do with his empowering. As Isaiah said in Isaiah 40, verse 29, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And now we see verse 19. We're going to read down to verse 27 as the dream is interpreted. He says here, Daniel, verse 19, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, "Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you." Belteshazzar answered and said, "My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch, verse 23, as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, 'Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him.' This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity." So Daniel, he interprets the dream, which predicts great humiliation for the king. And after he gives that interpretation, he calls on Nebuchadnezzar to repent. But when he first heard the dream, as it said, he was, verse 19, he was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. And I want to take just a real brief little sideline and ask the question to us: what do we do when our thoughts trouble us? What do we do? Psalm 42, verses 5 and 6. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I will remember you." I will remember you when our thoughts trouble us. God's children are no strangers to a troubled heart. We have a Father we can run to, always run to in those moments. John 14, verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God," Jesus said, "believe also in me." But we will have troubled hearts. It happens. But what do? I will remember you. I will believe in him. John 16, 33, he also said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So when our thoughts trouble us, and our thoughts will trouble us, remember him. Run to him. Nevertheless, here Daniel, his thoughts troubled him for a time. And it says in verse 19, he speaks to the king and says, "My Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you. May the dream concern your enemies." As Daniel is revealed, the interpretation of the dream is revealed to Daniel, he doesn't laugh, doesn't kick his heels, doesn't rub the king's face in it, but he continues to treat the king with respect, the same king that threw his three friends in a fiery furnace not one page ago, right? He still treated this king with the respect and honor that he was due. We are those who will rejoice when someone cuts us off, and then a couple miles later they get pulled over and we're like, they got theirs, right? We're A-okay with our enemies or those who trouble us getting their just desserts, right? But here Daniel, he shows that he has a bigger heart than that. Daniel has a love, a godly love, like the kind of love we talked about consequently on Sunday, a love that does not behave itself rudely or think any evil of others. So as we humble ourselves in God's sight and as he lifts us up, we'll be those who boast in the Lord. We're going to be those who trust his empowering. And number three, having humbled ourselves before him, we're going to be those who give honor to those to whom honor is due. We're going to honor those to whom honor is due. Nebuchadnezzar was not a good man. Nebuchadnezzar was arrogant. He was cruel. He was idolatrous. He was depraved. He was impulsive. And yet, in all of this, Daniel focused not on that, but on himself, and focused on what he could control, which was his response, treating Nebuchadnezzar with the honor that was owed to him as a person of authority, as a king. Speaking, of course, specifically of the earthly governments that are appointed over us, Paul said in Romans chapter 13, verse 7, "Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor." Show honor to those to whom honor is due. The scripture never gives any leeway for the Christian, for us, to treat our leaders, even bad ones, with contempt. Peter also made it clear, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Honor the king. So in humbling ourselves in God's sight, we will honor those to whom honor is due. And now Daniel, having spoken with grace and mercy here, he gives the interpretation of the dream, and he says in verse 20, "The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong," verse 22, "it is you, O king." Knowing how the dream would go, knowing what the end was, how an impulsive king like Nebuchadnezzar might react, I might say it must have taken some courage for Daniel to say, "You are the man." Even David, right? Speaking to David, I'm sure Nathan the prophet had to have some courage. And there was other prophets who had called out their kings, even in Israel's past, who that didn't go so well for them. But here Daniel, he says, "No, it's you, O king." As great a tree as the king was, he will be chopped down He will be chopped down. And it says, verse 25, they will drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field until, at the end of verse 25, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he wills, to whomever he chooses. Nebuchadnezzar would be humbled, humiliated, for the exact right amount of time, long enough for him to know that the Most High is the true King of Kings. But the Lord, in his grace, gives him a forewarning, and Daniel recognizes that he's been given this chance, this forewarning, when he says in verse 27, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous. Repent. Humble yourself, he says, in the sight of the Lord. If you'll turn with me to 1 John chapter 1, we have the same need as Nebuchadnezzar today, the same need that he had, especially as Christians today. In doing so, we have the same need to humble ourselves before the sight of the Lord. And in doing so, again, as we've already said, our boast will remain in the Lord. We will trust his empowering. We'll honor those to whom honor is due. And number four, we'll take Daniel's advice. We'll continue in repentance. We'll continue in repentance, because continual repentance, humility before the Lord is an absolute necessity in our walk with Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And so, as John instructs us, we make it our attitude, the attitude of our heart, similar to David's attitude of his heart in Psalm 32, verses 5 and 6, when he said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, as he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he continues that prayer, Psalm chapter 32. He says, you forgave the iniquity. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you, because he's a God who forgives. He's a gracious God. Everyone who's godly, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, are going to be those who humble themselves in the sight of the Lord and who repent. Those who turn away from darkness and endeavor always to be walking in his light. It's not that we wallow in self-loathing, but we're learning to be quick and quicker, hopefully, to recognize when we've gone off course, to praise and thank the Lord, to confess that what we've done, to praise and thank him that he has forgiven us in Christ, and then to walk in the empowering of his Holy Spirit, to go the right direction, turn away from sin and turn to God. When we're humbling ourselves in the sight of the Lord, we're going to be those who are readily accepting the advice that Daniel gave. Break off your sins by being righteous. And I lost my place in Daniel, so back in Daniel as soon as I find it. I had a bookmark. There we go. Back in Daniel, we pick up now in verse 28 and read to the end of the chapter. He's revealed the dream, called on Nebuchadnezzar to repent. And Nebuchadnezzar continues in verse 28 in this letter. He says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of the 12 months, so a year after the interpretation. So at the end of 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. They shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. In verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, verse 36, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor, for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. So here, a year or so after the dream was had, the dream was dreamed, and Daniel interpreted it, in a moment of great pride, Nebuchadnezzar is driven from his kingdom, just as the dream had foretold. And when the king recognizes, after some time, seven times, when the king recognizes that God is the Most High, his reason and his kingdom is then restored to him. But it says that it was as he walked about the palace in verse 30 that he said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? The tree, the great tree, Nebuchadnezzar, evidently gave no thought to who planted him, gave no thought to who had nurtured him, gave no thought to who had allowed him, who had caused him to be able to grow up strong and tall. And that very hour, verse 33, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, that very hour. The Lord never speaks a word that he does not intend to fulfill. When Balak tried to hire Balaam, remember, to curse the people, even that questionable prophet in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 said, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said and will he not do? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? If God said it, we can count on it. God said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to be driven from men. And though it didn't happen right away, it took 12 months, a year long enough for him to maybe forget the dream. It happened just as he had said, at the time that he intended it to happen and for the span of time that he had appointed. And at that end of that time, in verse 34, at the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar lifted his eyes to heaven. But if only he had followed Daniel's advice and lifted his eyes to heaven before this happened to him, we'd have a different story. Maybe we wouldn't have it at all. I don't know. The Lord is good. The Lord knows. But only if only he had humbled himself and turned his eyes to heaven when he heard the interpretation of the dream and when Daniel told him, repent. In Colossians chapter 2, if you'll look at that with me, Colossians chapter 3. Also, we also, like Nebuchadnezzar is being called to do, we must humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. If we do, as already noted, we're going to make our boast in the Lord. That's what we're going to be about. We're going to trust his empowering on our lives. We're going to honor those to whom honor is due because the Lord commands us to do so. So we're going to obey him and submit to him. We're going to honor those to whom honor is due. We're going to continue in repentance. And number 5, We're going to lift our eyes to heaven. We're going to lift our eyes to things above. Look at Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4. If you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Lift your eyes up to heaven. Set your eyes on heavenly things. If only Nebuchadnezzar had done so before he was brought down. But when it all took place, when he was brought low back in Daniel, it says that Nebuchadnezzar looked up to heaven. And in verse 34, it says his understanding returned. Heavenly things have a way of putting our minds at the right place, getting our minds in the right place. And Nebuchadnezzar, it says in verse 34, when his understanding returned, when his perspective changed, when he lifted his eyes to heaven, it says, my understanding returned to me. And he says, he blessed the Most High God and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Praise and honor and glory are all due to him, to God, and God alone. For who he is and for all that he has done. Jude, verse 25, at the end of that little letter, Jude said, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power forever and ever. And Nebuchadnezzar blessed him who lives forever because his dominion is forever. And all the inhabitants of the earth, he continues, all the inhabitants of the earth, verse 35, are reputed as nothing. The scriptures affirm, every man in their best state is just a vapor, the best of the best, just a vapor. But praise the Lord, though we are just a passing vapor, though we are worthy of nothing, he gave everything to purchase us, to purchase our redemption. We're worthy of nothing. And yet to the Lord, we are worth everything. What wondrous love is this? He does, verse 35, according to his will, in the army of heaven, no one can restrain his hand, not even the mighty Nebuchadnezzar. And knowing this, believing this, understanding this, we also ought to be ready, willing, quick to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, boasting only in him, trusting in his empowering, honoring those to whom honor is due, continuing in repentance, lifting our eyes to things above, and lastly, endeavoring always to seek to align our will with his will. Align our will with his will, because his will is going to be done. No one's going to restrain his hand, so let our will be aligned with his will, just as Jesus taught us to pray, didn't he? Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because as he ended that prayer, he says, yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. His will be done. So let's seek to align our will with his will. And after all that came upon Nebuchadnezzar, by his example, we see how important it is to humble ourselves before him. And he says, at the end of all these things, verse 36, my reason returned to me, and I was restored to my kingdom, just as the Lord had promised, just as the Lord had already spoken. Now I, verse 37, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth, and all of his ways are justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. all of the King of Heaven, all of his works are truth, all of his ways are justice. Everything God does is true and is right. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and gracious in all of his works. But herein lies the great paradox of God's sovereignty. Because all that he does, it says here, is righteous and true and good, and it says his will be done. And yet we look around us, just as Daniel probably looked around in Babylon, and sometimes all we can see is the wickedness and the heartache and the destruction and the pain and the idolatry and the worldliness. And even though he is always good and all that he does is always good, sometimes all we can see is bad. Even when all we see, like Daniel and the nation of Israel, is captivity in a foreign land, when all you can see is a king who is willing to kill anyone that gets in his way, anyone who won't do what he says, will throw you in a fiery furnace if you don't bow down to his gods. When all you can see is a disruptive and shaking empire. And I'm sure Daniel, like many of us, may have been tempted to doubt the Lord's sovereignty and to doubt his ultimate plan at times, maybe even doubting his ultimate goodness, when all you can see is the ruthless and vacillating king like Nebuchadnezzar. But rest assured, the Most High is still on the throne. He's still in control, and he says at the end, those who walk in pride, he is able to put down in his time and for his purposes and for his glory. He is in control. And this Christian life that we live in subjection. We live in submission to the King of Kings. Having been given the right as his children to come before him with boldness, we do so, as we've already said, we only do that through his Son. We come boldly, but we do so dressed in Christ's righteousness, clothed in humility, and we're never going to grow out of that. We're never going to not need that. And so we have to guard against any tendency within us toward pride, always putting to death any inkling of selfish ambition or conceit, doing this by boasting in his name, trusting his empowering instead of our own strength, honoring those to whom honor is due, continuing in repentance, lifting our eyes to things above, and seeking always to align our will with his will. And so, Lord, we thank you, Father, that you are able, Lord, and willing, Lord, for those who walk in pride, Lord, you can bring them down. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for your mercy. Lord, help us to be those who humble ourselves in your sight. Lord, trusting in you to lift us up. Lord, I thank you we can trust that. Lord, and I ask that you would help us to make our boast in you. Remind us of the things that you have done, whether it's things in Scripture that we know, whether it's the miracles and things we read about that we trust, whether it's things you've done in our lives specifically that we know of, answered prayer and testimonies and just your grace. Lord, remind us of things and these things and help us, Lord, to speak of these things. But ultimately, Lord, let us trust and speak always of how you demonstrated your love on the cross and demonstrate it to us today, demonstrating to us, Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love. Help us to be those who speak of these things. Help us to trust your empowering, Lord, to rightly posture ourselves toward even government and other leaders in our lives. Lord, help us to walk in humility. Lord, help us to set our mind on things above and not on things of the earth. Lord, help us always to align ourselves with your will. And Lord, we trust that your word is here to help us with that. We know your will, Lord, in many ways. We know, Lord, your will is for us to always be thankful in all things. So we ask you'd give us that heart to do so, to humble ourselves before you, to be thankful, Lord, and to always come before you in your name. So Lord in heaven, hallowed be your name and your kingdom come, your will be done as earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's gather up and pray with each other, bear each other's burdens. And the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you.